Now, where we've been in the book of Ruth is with an interesting study on how these principles come to life in us today as Christians. Elimelech took his family with him, his wife Naomi, his two sons Kilion and Mahlon, and they went into the land of Moab because there was no bread in the house of bread. The name Bethlehem means the house of bread. So they went in to Moab, and Moab was a land in which there had been a lot of contention with Israel over the years. They were cursed as a people by God. If you recall, these people got their start by an incestuous relationship between Lot and his older daughter. And Moab was the offspring and the result. And so these people sometimes helped Israel, lots of times didn't help Israel. King Saul actually put them to the task and brought them into submission. So when David was around in your Bible, David had some fairly positive things to say about Moab, even trying to take his parents to be cared for by the king of Moab when he was being chased by Saul. But they were in submission at that time. And your Bible declares later on there's judgment that occurred because these people had not responded to the Lord. The Moabites were not to be found. Thank you again, Roxanne. The Moabites were not to be found in the house of the Lord. And the Bible said, to the tenth generation. And when you read that phrase, to the tenth generation, generally it means permanently. It's an idiom, if you will, that means forever and ever. To the tenth generation. Some people, some commentators say that's not true, that it means literally to the tenth generation, and they figured out somehow that Ruth actually was a Moabitess belonging to the 11th generation. That was interesting. Just read that this morning. Could be. We don't know. But the point is, this family of Elimelech went into Moab because they thought they would be favored there. Moab was the land of Elimelech's death. He died right away, which left Naomi as a widow. Later, her two sons, who had taken Moabitish wives, Moab wives, they died. And so you had Ruth, Orpah, as the daughter-in-laws to Naomi. And after 10 years of being in that land, Naomi decides it's time to turn around. And we talked a lot about repentance, turning again and going back to the house of God, to the house of bread. And so Naomi returns. Orpah goes back to Moab. Ruth decides to cling to Naomi. And she says the famous verses that we see in here all the time. Entreat me not to leave you, not to, you know, I want to follow after you. I want your God to be my God. And basically, Ruth creates an entire conversion experience. She leaves behind her country. She leaves behind her God because Moab worshipped the god Chemosh, which was a very wicked type of worship that had baby and infant sacrifice burning in the fire. All of those things which were just anathema to God. It was wickedness. And Ruth says, this God of the Israelites is far better. And so she leaves her family. She leaves her country. She leaves her gods. And she makes a change. How many understand when you give your life to Jesus, it's a total change in your life? Okay? It means those things you used to do, I don't mess around with anymore. I have given my life lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus Christ. The word Christian means Christ-like or little Christ. They used that first in Antioch, you read about in the book of Acts. But they were like Christ. They were little Christ. And in order to be like Christ, what do we have to be? Like Christ. I know that's the probably most genius thing I'll say to you today. But, you know, I thought we could handle that one together. We could do that. All right, we have to be like Christ if we're going to be like Christ. And so it was all of that kind of determined effort in her heart to turn back to the God of Israel and to go to the land of Israel. There were no guarantees for Naomi and Ruth, remember? No guarantees. Here they are, destitute widows, going to a land where their son, the sons are gone, the husband's gone, and they are on their own. She moves into Bethlehem, and the women gather around Naomi, and Naomi says, don't call me Naomi, pleasant, but call me Mara, which means bitter. So we're set up with bitterness against God and a hardened heart, and Ruth is committed with no guarantees to serving Naomi and to serving Naomi's God. Finally, she says, let me go out and work. I want to go out and glean the fields because, thank God, in Israel in those days, their kind of caring for the poor was called gleaning. And the gleaners would go in after the harvesters and what was left behind dropped on the ground the gleaners could have. And Ruth finds herself, the Bible says, or happens to come by Boaz's field. An incredible place because Boaz is a near kinsman. And when she goes home and takes the fruit of what she's gleaned home to Naomi, we see hope begin to rise in Naomi's heart, don't we? And she says, when she finds out that the field belongs to Boaz, she really responds in hope. And now it's time in Ruth number 5 to move into a proposal. Say it with me, a proposal. And that's the name of the message, a proposal. Naomi has had weeks and months to eat of the provision from her daughter-in-law Ruth. Ruth has labored long and hard. We've seen the barley harvest. We've now had the wheat harvest. So there's been months that have gone by, and there's been provision. And in fact, Boaz, when he discovered Naomi was working his field, told the men, bless her, don't harm her, make sure she stays in this field, and left even further gleanings for her. So you've got Naomi's heart beginning to rise, and you see that bitterness starts to give way back to Naomi, which means pleasantness. Bitterness begins to give way when you look in the face of God. Can I ask you a question? Well, you're not going anywhere, so I guess I will. But anybody in this room ever been through a time of suffering? Some of you are still gasping. Is it still on? We know what suffering's like, don't we? Suffering. Now, suffering, you can respond two ways to suffering. You can allow the petal of the flower to be crushed and give off the sweetest fragrance as you respond to the Lord. Or suffering can allow you, or you can allow suffering to give you an embittered heart and become like the sting of a nettle. Ever been stung by a nettle? Ow! Which would you rather be? Fragrant before the Lord, learning from suffering, gaining maturity and wisdom. Don't you wish wisdom was easy to come by? Has anyone in this room besides me ever attended the School of Hard Knocks? Can anybody tell me when you graduate from that school? When you die. All right, so there's fruit that comes if we respond right to God. Watch what the Scripture says. Ruth chapter 2, verse 20. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead. Hope is rising in her heart as Ruth brings home the grain and the barley and all of those blessings. She says, blessed is he who hasn't forsaken us. She had said that, remember? And Naomi said to her, this man, Boaz, is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. We spoke now of, or last couple of weeks, of the Hesed. Say it with me, the Hesed. And that's a Hebrew word meaning the loving kindness of the Lord. Say it with me, loving kindness of the Lord, the Hesed, his kindness to the living and to the dead. And that's what Naomi begins to respond to. She's seeing this kindness all of a sudden begin to unfold. They were destitute. They had no hope. They had no guarantee. They still don't have guarantees, but they have provision and kindness. Remember the song, spring up a well within my soul, spring up a well and overflow. Remember that song? The river of God's flowing and is like a hope that begins to spring up inside. Fresh revelation begins to spring up inside her. And Naomi now, in the ensuing weeks of harvesting, has had time to consider, what shall we do for Ruth? How to guide her precious daughter-in-law. Ruth 3. And I'm going to read through 1 through 10 this morning, but I'll start in sections. Ruth 3, 1 and 2. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter. Stop right there. Say it with me, please. My
daughter.
Say it with me one more time. My
daughter.
Wait a minute. This was her daughter-in-law. And this was a daughter-in-law, frankly, that when it came time to go back home, she didn't give her daughter-in-law much hope. Her daughter-in-law said, I want to go with you. She said, go back home. I want to go with you. Go back home. I want to go with you. Three times she said, go back home. And she finally says, okay. And you don't read lots of blessing on her head. Sweet, sweet little girl, want to go home with me. Who knows? Maybe at that time in her condition, Naomi thought, I got more headaches now. But now she's been blessed. Now she sees the sincerity of Ruth's love. Her service, her heart of care. Do you have any neighbors around you very hard to Jesus that look at you when you're kind to them, maybe quizzically, but you know God's doing something in the heart of hearts as they see real love in action? Isn't that what we're to be? Salt and light? Come on, Christians, look up. Don't you want to love your neighbors? Well, much of the time. Some of the time. But as we do, God imparts something to a heart. So, my daughter, shall I not seek, what's the word?
Security
for you, that it may be well for you. Now, Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now, seek. Should I not seek security? The Hebrew word for seek is bakash. Say it with me, please. Bakash. And it means to search out. Bakash. To strive after. I'm going to search something out for this woman I've come to love. For my daughter. Now she's my daughter and she's given up her family. She's given up her home. I want to care for her. I want to watch after her. I don't have anything I can do. Lord, what can I give? There's got to be something I can give. Bakash. I'm going to strive after until I find out what it is. And when she calls her daughter, that Hebrew word is the word bath. And it's a tender word, and it again, it means far more than just an in-law. Now, the parents here in this room, let me ask you something. Do you love your children?
Yes.
Do you love your grandchildren?
Yes.
Do you love everything they do?
No.
Just had to throw that one in. I know that we may not love everything they do, but we love them. We want to provide for them. We want to see them cared for. How many times, Paula, have we shared about your burden for getting the right job for the daughter-in-law and seeing life work out well for our kids and grandkids? That's what's in her heart. I've got to seek something for you. I'm diligently searching so that, Ruth, you are provided for. And what she's looking to provide is the word in the New King James, security. The King James has the word rest. The Message and the New Living Translation have the word permanent home. I want to find you a permanent home. How many don't feel the same for their children? When your kids hurt, it brings you to your knees more quickly than anything else. What do you want for them? A place of security, a place of rest, a place of love, a place of provision where they're provided for. And now this is what's going on in Naomi's heart as well. Their love is, her love for this precious daughter Ruth is coming through, and it means I want to find you security, a settled spot, a home. And the translation say, I want to do this so it may be well with you. The Message says, I want to do this and help you find security so that you may have a happy life. And the New Living says, so that you will be provided for. So that you may be well. The word well is yatab. It means to make well, to make beautiful. I want your life to be happy, successful, beautiful, and right. Now, interestingly, that's not the heart of a depressed person. Naomi is no longer this depressed, bitter person. All of a sudden, life has become bigger. And she's looking at it more than just herself. She's starting to interact with, how can I make life better for someone else? If you are in this room this morning and your life is filled with bitterness and hurt and sorrow, my urging to you is allow the Lord to minister to you and then lift your focus to become, how can I give life away? How can I help someone else? How can I mend sorrows and do what I can to help someone else? And as you do that, you'll find deliverance in your own soul. Someone say amen, please. It's so true. So her heart is starting to stir. And all of a sudden, you know, she's got a real passionate purpose. Anybody ever seen a Jewish mother in action? You got a Jewish mother in action all of a sudden. And you can hear the song in the background. Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. Something's going on. And all of a sudden, Naomi starts planning a proposal. We're going to take care of you, kid. We're going to get life better for you. She's had time to prepare the plan. But the plan of God also includes the timing of God. And now this is the time. Boaz is our relative, our kin. And this takes on and begins a transition for the entire goal of the entire book, which is a beautiful book in the Bible. Naomi knows her kin. She knows the practical next steps of what he's going to do. And she knows harvest has come to an end. And so she knows exactly where Boaz will be tonight, winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Now, let me tell you about what it took. The people of Bethlehem took turns using the threshing floor. And the floor was a hard, flat area on a slightly raised platform or even up on a hill. Now, when you threshed the grain was beaten out from the stalks with flails, or it was trodden over by oxen. That's threshing. But when it came time to winnow the grain, it was tossed into the air, and the wind carried the chaff away. The grain was removed from the threshing floor, and it was placed in heaps. And those heaps would then be sold or stored in the granaries. Threshing and winnowing were a time of real festivity. It was party time in Bethlehem. Party time. And Naomi knew that Bethlehem was going to be the scene of Boaz threshing his grain on that day. So she chose her plan to unfold. She also knew that he would be sleeping by his grain. If you wondered what that's all about, that was simply all about them protecting their heaps of grain. So they would sleep when it had been separated and the grain was ready to be theirs and taken care of. So Naomi gives this instruction. Verse 3. Wash yourself. Please say it with me. And anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but don't make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. What does putting on your best garment mean? It literally means in the Hebrew, put on a large outer garment. And it was all about not being able to be seen and being recognized at this point. But she was to be washed and anointed. Now the Hebrew for the word washed is rehas. And the meaning of is to lave. Now, if you remember the furniture in Moses' tabernacle, what was one of the pieces that had anything to do with the word to lave? The laver, where the priests would wash. They had to wash before they entered into the holy place. You have to be cleansed. You have to be washed. You have to be made right and clean so you can go in and minister. So this is the place representing what do Christians need to do. Washed clean by the blood, but also water baptized. There's water baptism if you want to go in and do communion with the King. What must we do to be saved, they said in the book of Acts. They said, repent, say it with me please, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. So you've got the washing that has to take place, and then she needed to be anointed. So you have washing and anointing. Baptism in water. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. Come on, Christians. How many want to be as prepared before the Lord as you can be for His blessings? So there are these things. And the word anoint is the Hebrew word suk. And it means smeared all over. The place of oil. It was a smearing. Aaron and his sons and the priesthood were rubbed and smeared with oil, which would then run down. It was a profuse kind of a thick or heavy oil. And it represented the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Scripture. Now, we're looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Anybody in this room? Looking forward to supping with the Lamb of God and our Lord. But the Holy Spirit prepares us. Naomi prepares Ruth. You got to get washed up. You got to get anointed. Ruth has become converted, and now she's going to meet with the one who would become her husbandman, her kinsman. Next week, we're going to have a fantastic conversation on the kinsman redeemer, one of the most powerful truths in the Scriptures. Ruth has been separated from the old, separated from her god Chemos, separated from wickedness and idolatry. Now she needs to be washed and she needs to be anointed. How many know God loves the sinner but hates the sin? If you want to be redeemed, you got to turn from the sin and turn toward Him. You can't just say, I'm going to do whatever I want, be fine with God. No, the Bible says there's a certain way we approach Him. Acts 2, 37 and 39, I just referred to it. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart after Peter's message and said, Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Say it with me again, please. Then Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. All right, now let's watch Ruth's obedience unfold. She's been obedient, she's been responsive, she's been submissive to the Lord and to her mother-in-law, and she's going to trust now and obey. Sounds like crazy instructions that she's going to receive. Go to the winnowing floor at night and lay down and watch where he goes. And then some more instructions. Verse 4, then it shall be where he lies down. You shall notice the place where he lies and you'll go in and what?
Uncover his feet.
Going to be the most fragrant place. Go in. Uncover his feet and lie down and he'll tell you what you should do. What did she say? Whether it made sense or not, ever receive an instruction from the Lord that was biblical but didn't always make sense? What did she say? All, not part, all that you say to me, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. She didn't say, we didn't do it like this in Moab. This doesn't make any sense. I ain't going to do it. We don't do it like this in my old church. True surrender to the Lord, if you really want Him, means you don't negotiate with Him on His terms. But I say, okay, what do you want, Lord? Even if it's not what Port Ludlow, Port Townsend, Port Hadlock, Port Gamble, Port every other storm needs or says they want, this is what I'll do. It doesn't matter if others don't like it. This is what I'll do. Suffering produces tenderness of spirit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And Ruth has a tender spirit after she suffered with God. Let me share one other principle with you that kind of talks about this. And it refers to Moab. Give you a little context again. When Moab gets judged later in the scriptures, you will find that it says that Moab never was poured out. And the way they got the sweet wine in Israel is they would take the wine, put it in a wine bag, and it would ferment, and that gas would cause it to begin to separate, and the dregs would come to the bottom. And so they would then take that bottle or flask or whatever of oil, the bag of oil or of wine, and they would then pour it into another bag. So the sweet wine, which was the top part, would come off into another bag. And they would continue this process. Dregs coming to the bottom, pour off the top. Dregs going to the bottom, pour off the top. Until at the end of this process, no more dregs come out, and you have this very expensive but sweet wine that was delicious to the taste. And the dregs were used in a very bitter kind of vinegar. Moab was never poured out. Moab was always kind of favored, never had to suffer much. But when you go through suffering, you need to understand that the Lord is simply pouring you out and getting rid of the dregs. Those things that dreg or drag you down, those things that are unclean, the impurities of your life. When you go through suffering, you need to remember Jesus knows exactly who you are. He has never forgotten you. Allow Him to pour you out, and He'll make the sweetest wine from your life. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
You're willing to let Him do that for you? Let Him do that for you. Ruth has been poured out and she continues in the face of suffering and of great difficulty. In the book of Esther, we see Esther was, by the servant's direction, prepared, washed, and anointed, then went into the king. In Ruth, we see the washing, the anointing. Now let's see the result. Obedience is blessed. Say it with me. Obedience is blessed. Verse 7, and after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was laying at his feet. Would that be a little startling? Pat says, Pat looks at Vern and says, it better be. That better be startling. And he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. You may find, if you study many commentaries, that some commentators, I've only read it once, identify this as a very filthy, licentious act that took place. Reject that. This is done very morally and very purely. The mother-in-law knew Ruth's character. The Bible testifies of her character. We see Boaz's character. We've already seen it. And we've seen that he knows her character. So Boaz could be trusted to act responsibly. And Ruth was already recognized as a woman of noble character. The uncovering of his feet was a ceremonial act that was completely proper. Probably the scene took place in the dark because he needed the opportunity to reject the proposal without the whole town knowing about it. Ruth's action toward Boaz was very proper in biblical terms. We're going to come back to their ages, but let me just suffice it to say this. Boaz was at least a generation older than she was. And he would not have thought to reach out to Ruth in this way. But when she reaches out to him, it opens the door appropriately and culturally. Something startles Boaz in the middle of the night, and he discovers this precious woman is laying at his feet, and she responds in humility. She says, "Please, put me under your wings." Remember, he had already blessed her by saying, "You've come to Yahweh, and under His wings you have come to trust." The King James says this phrase, "Spread your skirt, the corner of your garment over me." And it means literally, "Bring me under your wing." Now, the corner of the garment, the corner is the Hebrew word kanap. Say it with me, kanap. And it translates as wing. So you can see how they all tie together. She used a poetic image and responded to Boaz with the same phrase he had used to her in the greeting. A Moabitess widow was calling the attention of a noted Hebrew to his responsibility. He could now follow through. 2 verse 12 tells us where he said it to her, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge or come to trust." And now we'll see that he's going to be able to be the one to fulfill it. Hang in with me for 5 more minutes, and we'll close. This is all about something called the Levirate marriage. Levirate marriage. Say it with me. Levirate marriage. Pastor Kev, we'd say that with you if you'd say it right. Levirate marriage. From Lever. Literally means a husband's brother or brother-in-law. The marriage of a man with the deceased brother's widow in the event that the brother dies childless, without a son to carry on his name. Now, this was culturally done in quite a number of Mideastern countries, not just in Israel. It was particularly in Arabia and among the tribes of the Caucasus, so in Asian or in Eastern countries. But here's how the Mosaic or Moses provision unfolded. If the brother and brothers on the father's side lived in the same place, and one of them died childless, the wife wasn't to have to turn away or go outside the family to marry a stranger. But the nearest relative and surviving brother was to take her as his wife. And the firstborn son took the name of the deceased father, or the brother in this case, if you understand what I'm saying, that that name might not perish out of Israel. Now, such marriages were not strictly required under Jewish law, but they were considered an act of love. If the brother-in-law didn't want to marry the sister-in-law, he was not forced to do so. And apparently, then, if he turned it down, the next male relative in such cases had the right to do so. Now, you guys, this is the ground on which you come to the test of Jesus in the New Testament. If a guy's wife dies, and her brother takes her, and they keep going on and have no children, and finally the seventh brother takes her and they have no children, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? That's what this is all about, this cultural custom. So that identifies that passage for you and what they're talking about. And Jesus says, "You got it all wrong, guys. It ain't going to be like that in heaven." He said that in the country translation. So next week, we're going to speak more about the kinsman redeemer. It is literally beautiful. One of the most precious elements of truth in the scripture. And it's the book of Ruth that holds one of the beautiful translations or illustrations of it happening. And then he says, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich." Commentaries will differ, but probably at least Boaz was 80 and she was 40. One commentary said Boaz was 120 and she was 40. So he wanted to marry a younger woman. No, he was very proper before the Lord, but he's saying to her, "You're not going after the hottest, latest thing. It's not the world that's attracting you. You want a relationship with a provider and a home and security. Doesn't matter if he's the greatest looking on the block." He says, "I'm amazed that you want me." Has your heart decision been made, no matter what the world says this old-fashioned religion may look like, this old dude Jesus may seem like? Have you made your determination? "Jesus, spread the corner of your garment over me. I want to be part of your bride. Be my Lord, the very lover of my soul." And Jesus responds, "You've done well by not turning aside to the world." Listen to the scripture and we'll close. 1 John 2. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Verses 15 through 17. Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Watch this out of the Message translation. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love the world. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Come on, can you say amen? Have you experienced that in your own life? Come on, love for the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically anything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world and all its wanting, is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants, say it with me, is set for eternity. You're here this morning because you love the Lord. You love the Father. Maybe you need Him. But the love of the world isn't going to answer the need of your heart and the longing of your soul and the need for security and the need for love relationship. The world and its trinkets and the biggest TVs and its cars isn't going to provide peace in your soul when someone close to you is suffering in the night or perhaps even has passed away. The world and all that it can provide, the trinkets and the gold and popularity and position and prominence in Port Ludlow or any of these other communities, isn't going to give you what only Jesus can give you. And you heard it over and over this morning in worship. He's saying, "I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you." Have you made your choice? Aren't you glad you have?
Yes.
If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, like Boaz, he says, "Wow, what a choice for me." Isn't He great? Say it with me. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. A proposal. "Marry me, Lord." And the Scripture says we love Him because He first loved us. Let's stand. Elaine, would you come? We won't do that song at the end we were going to do. Let's go back to "More Than Ever Before" and as we close. If you want to come, musicians, you're welcome to come on up. "More Than Ever Before. Lord, I love you. More than ever before, I need you. More than ever before, I want you. I love you now more than ever before. If you have not given your life to the Lord, I urge you to do so. And while we're singing this song, if you want to make your way up front, we'll be honored to pray with you. If you need healing in your body, come on up front. Let's pray. God brings healing. If you need something in your heart from the Lord and want to pray, come on up. We'll pray with you. Jesus loves you. That's what it's all about. Isn't the book of Ruth full of life and lessons for us today? More than ever before, right? Lord, I pray your blessing on your people that have risen early to come to the house of the Lord this morning. Strengthen, bless, and encourage them. And let the truths from this precious section of Scripture today stay with us this week as we realize surrender comes and the proposal comes. And this is a marriage relationship with you, our wonderful Redeemer Jesus. How we love you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your love. Bless your people, I pray this day, in Jesus' name. And they all said, Amen. Amen.